Moving through the Gospel of John has been an adventure for us. Our first time through it as a church, we've gone through every other Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which tend to have a bit of overlap to them, but the Gospel of John really is unique in much of it being the first and last time you'll hear of some of the things that are recorded in there. Here now in chapter 16, we find ourselves nearing the end of Jesus' ministry and his life, and some interesting things are happening, much for our learning, and we, I hope, continue to do so this morning. In John 16, verse 16, which is where we'll pick up where we left off last week, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to my Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying." Sometimes disciples just don't know what Jesus is saying, right? Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. And by this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yeah, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Lord, now as we dig into the text on a more, I suppose, deep sort of level here, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us not only the general truth of it, but also the personal truth to each one of us as we need it. We know that the Holy Spirit has stepped into the role of teacher for us, and we invite him to do that this morning. Amen. Well, if you've been connected to the church for any length of time, you've probably heard the term personal relationship with Jesus. That has, in our generation, become somewhat of a household phrase. It's regularly used to describe Christianity or following Christ or faith in general. We call it having a personal relationship with Jesus. And though it's become kind of a household term, I still remember the first time I heard it, because I hadn't up until then heard it, and suddenly to know and be told so plainly that I could have a personal relationship with God was rather profound. Now, over time, relationships seem to change and morph, and that's true on the human level as well as the relationship that we have with Jesus. And that relationship, just like all of them, are tried. Relationships are tested. Relationships are hopefully refined and get better through the years. It's no different with the Lord. Now, this is particularly significant here in John chapter 16 because Jesus has been telling his disciples over and over that he's going away. So for the last 3.5 years, they've been enjoying a very personal relationship with Jesus, haven't they? Say, walking right with him and every step of the way, 24/7, they're with him. That's a personal relationship, if you ask me. Now, how is that relationship going to continue with a personal aspect to it when the guy you're in a relationship with says he's going away? Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going back to dad. And yet they're going to carry on a relationship. And we live in a day and age where none of us have had physical access to Jesus Christ. And yet we claim to have a personal relationship with him. Well, then this comes down to walking by faith and not by sight. The relationship that we have with Jesus, though it's personal, is very different than a personal relationship we might have with one another, because we're in physical proximity to each other. But the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, though he's not here in a body any longer, is no less personal than it ever was for the disciples and our Lord. So, we want to take a good look at this personal relationship with Jesus in the context of John chapter 16 and see what it's like for them, the challenges that they face, understanding we'll face the same challenges, knowing that we have the same desire that I believe they had, which is to grow in our relationship with Christ. Some of us, we have had a faith in him for some time. The relationship has had its ups and downs, like all of them will, and maybe it's been sort of stagnant for a while, and we're looking to take our relationship to the next step. Others of us, perhaps, it's been stagnant for a while, and we're not looking to take our relationship to the next step, but Jesus is. Because you might have a personal relationship with him, but if that's true, then he also has a personal relationship with you. And if you've sat down, and if you've grown cold, he's still in it. Even if you're not. And he's going to do what he needs to do in your life to drum up a little interest, to reignite a little of the passion that was once there in the beginning when that personal relationship was first established. We just want to look at the health of a growing relationship with Christ is what we're going to do this morning. Now, backing up a little bit into chapter 16, as I said before, Jesus has been saying to them, many times over here, that he's going away. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, if you back up a little bit, Jesus says, I'm going away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? He says, I'm going away. And none of you are asking where I'm going. Your chief concern is that I'm going. That's all they're hearing, is that he's going away. So he goes, you're not even asking me where I'm going, right? Like, do you think I'm just going to bop down to Nazareth and leave you guys here in Jerusalem? And I'm going to, like, cross the border into Gentile territory and you guys are left to figure this all out on your own? Like, if you would ask where I'm going, it would all make sense. But that part's gone over your head. You're just concerned that I'm going to leave you. He says, and now, because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart, he says. Sorrow has filled your heart. So their relationship with Jesus wasn't going to end. It was just going to look different. The dynamic of the relationship that they had with Jesus was going to change dramatically and very quickly here too. So what Jesus is having to do, and I think that he has to do this with us from time to time, is to wean his disciples off of the relationship that they've been enjoying with him for several years. Wean them off of that relationship and onto not a non-existent relationship, but just a different form of relationship. He's challenging us now, them, me, you, to enter into a more stable and mature relationship than the one you've been enjoying. He's taken the relationship in a new direction because it's the quality of relationship that that disciple is going to need if they hope to go any further in their walk with Christ. Okay? They can't just hang on to the way things used to be. Jesus, no, I don't want you to go away. I want you to stay here. I want this to be forever like it's always been. Sorry. No relationship is like that, right? We all know that to be true. Okay? Those of you who are married, when you first met, those 2 weeks were awesome. Butterflies and jitters and the phone rang and you wondered if it was them. And then you got married and there was a certain amount of excitement that accompanied being a newlywed. It was different than the butterflies you enjoyed in the first 2 weeks of dating. And it wasn't any less of value. It was just different. And then you celebrated 5 years of marriage. And the relationship then looked different than it did on your wedding day. And then 10 years looked different than 5. And 20 looks different than 10. Some of you guys who are single are going, what? Yeah, no. If you ever get married, you're going to see that this is true. Same thing with friendships. And if they're the same from beginning to end, year after year, listen, something's wrong. I don't think relationships were ever meant to be static. Jesus sets the example of how what relationships are supposed to be. Always growing, always facing challenges together, navigating those challenges successfully and growing deeper in relationship because of it. And so now he's challenging his disciples going, things are going to change, guys. I'm going away. And their hearts are filled with sorrow because they don't want things to change. This is going to happen to all of Jesus's disciples. Doesn't matter if they were Jesus's disciples in the first century or if they're Jesus's disciples in the 21st century. Maybe that's you. You're going to face challenges in your relationship with Christ, and you need to face those challenges if you're going to keep moving forward. There has never been, nor is there now, a single Christian on this planet that has a static relationship with Jesus. What do I mean by that? I mean that your relationship with him is either going forward or it's going backward. There's no neutral in Christianity. There's no park. You're going forward or you're going backward. And if we intend, if you personally, we're speaking personally today, not corporately, if you intend to keep going forward, then you can expect times like these that these guys were going through, where you're going to be faced with what seems like a wall, an insurmountable wall. Like, this is impossible to keep going. That's what they're going through right now. You're leaving? And sorrow has filled their heart because they can't imagine going any further without things the way they always were. And Jesus goes, it can't. We're not going to do that. It's going to change. And you're going, but I don't want it to change. And Jesus goes, it has to change. You're going to face times like that in your Christianity if you intend to keep going forward in a relationship with Christ. He's going to take you where you don't want to go. Mark my words. Mark my words. Jesus is going to face you with challenges you don't want to face. He's going to take you in a direction you don't like. He's going to require things of you that you will strongly oppose. These guys have found the changes that Jesus is going to bring to the relationship so objectionable that they're emotionally wrecked. Sorrow, he says, has filled your heart. Like, you are consumed now with sorrow. You are emotionally undone simply because I'm asking a little more of you. Jesus goes, come on. I've given everything to have a relationship with you. Will you not give a little bit to have a relationship with me? Jesus isn't going to change the plan for these guys on account of how they feel. Like, oh, sorrow filled your heart? Okay, I won't go away. There. We feel better then? Boy, that would have been disaster. Jesus needs to go away. Okay, in retrospect, like, we have a bird's eye view of everything from beginning to end. So it's like, no, Jesus, you need to go away. Yes, you need to die on a cross. You need to resurrect and you need to ascend. Please, please, please. I'm very thankful that he didn't take the feelings of his disciples into account there. And since we can all agree to that fact, then thank God that he doesn't take your feelings into account either. Now, how dare us say, no, but I want him to take my feelings into account, but just not yours. Listen, no, that's not how our Lord and Master operates. It's his way or none at all. He says, this is the change of relationship that needs to take place, and this is what I'm needing from you, and you need to respond, and then we're going to move forward. The relationship isn't going to end. It's just going to look a little bit different, and if you'll trust me, it will actually work out better. The relationship will deepen. Look at what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. This is advantageous for you. You think the relationship's going to end. Jesus goes, no, it's actually going to go deeper. This is what we should want. Christians should be going, I want that. I want to know Christ more. I want greater intimacy. I want more passion. I want a deeper relationship. Well, how's that going to happen for these guys when Jesus says, yeah, the relationship's going to actually get better with me going away? Like, it's better for our, if I, doesn't make any sense at all. He clarifies in verse 7 by saying that, because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come to you. Now, Jesus has had the Holy Spirit the entire time. But apparently the disciples haven't. And Jesus goes, if I leave, then you will come to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, instead of walking beside you through Galilee, will be in you as you travel around Galilee. So let me, and you guys, this is no surprise to most of you, but we need to be reminded this morning that having the Holy Spirit in you is infinitely better than spending time with somebody who has the Holy Spirit in them. Let me say that again. Having the Holy Spirit in you is infinitely better than spending time with somebody who has the Holy Spirit in them, even if it is Jesus. You would be worse off if you had Jesus Christ as your personal sidekick. Your physical, with you 24/7 friend than you are to have his Spirit in you. Jesus tells his disciples, it's better that I go away. It's better for our relationship. Now, the reason we need to hear that is because there are a lot of Christians who are satisfied by being in the proximity of other people who have the Holy Spirit. And they live vicariously through them. A lot of Christians today don't have the Holy Spirit themselves, but they're around people who do, and so they feel, therefore, safe. And they're not. You don't have much of a personal relationship with Christ at all if you don't have his Spirit in you. No matter how powerfully the Holy Spirit may work through somebody else, no matter how frequently they're used of God, no matter how inspired you may be by their life, until the Holy Spirit is in you, your experience of God is borrowed. You're not experiencing God. You're experiencing as an eyewitness what it might be like if you knew him. What it would be like if you had his Holy Spirit. So Jesus isn't going to let his disciples do that forever. Jesus says, I have the Holy Spirit. You don't. You need him really bad. I got to go away for that to happen. He loves you too much to let you be comfortable in life without the Holy Spirit than to let you go on that way. He's going to do whatever it takes to get you to a position where you have to personally lean in on God yourself. You don't get to lean on somebody else. You don't get to run to somebody else for the answers. You don't get to buddy up to somebody else who knows God and has the Holy Spirit and is living a righteous life. Sooner or later, you got to figure this out on your own. And this isn't easy for Jesus to watch his disciples freaking out. He loves them. There's compassion there. But this is better for them. I mean, could you imagine this? After 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, not really having a personal relationship with God, because when it came to that crossing of the threshold, they would go no further. And so they died without the Holy Spirit. And in the end, they were separated from Christ for eternity because they wouldn't take that next step. They need the Holy Spirit. I think if the disciples had it their way, they'd have kept Jesus around forever. But in doing so, they would have deprived themselves, not to mention God, of a deeper, more meaningful relationship, which if that's what we want in life is to go deeper in relationship with Christ, then we have to understand that we all have certain thresholds in our own life that we're going to have to cross, which we won't want to cross, but we'll have to in order for that relationship to deepen. Now, how easy it would have been for the disciples to live the rest of their life without that life-giving, soul-energizing Spirit of God simply because they were defiant about moving forward. I don't want to take that next step. Well, okay then. He's not going to force them to do it. He's going away whether they like it or not, but how they handle that is up to them. I think a lot of Christians are living that way. I think if you trace it back far enough in these Christians' lives, you're going to see that there was a point where they refused to go any further with Jesus because of some disagreeable requirement. There was a threshold to cross that they simply wouldn't do it, and the Spirit has suffered ever since. You have to remember that it's impossible to treat Jesus with contempt and the Holy Spirit not be offended by that. A Christian's relationship with Jesus can come to a very abrupt halt simply on account of personal stubbornness. I don't want to do it. Then don't. Yeah, but I want a vibrant relationship with Christ. Okay, but no, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Following Jesus means going where Jesus is telling you to go. Man, is that scary. So we can't look at this and go, oh boy, that must have been tough for the apostles, but he would never put me through that. He is putting you through that. You're either responding or you're stalling. Because remember, it's either forward or backward. Where is he going in this relationship? Well, Jesus is taking them and taking us into the direction of joy. Now, again, it doesn't probably feel like that for the disciples in this point of the narrative. It probably doesn't seem like that, maybe even for you at this point in your faith journey, if that's what you want to call it. There are going to be times where it doesn't feel like Jesus is calling you forward into where there will be joy, but he is. If you were paying attention there in this clump of verses, there is 4 times in which Jesus mentions joy and that they are going to have joy, that even though they're sorrowful now, that sorrow will be turned to joy. In verse 24, at the very end, he says that he's doing this so that their joy will be full. That means that it can't go any higher. So he wants them to experience the very pinnacle of joy, the very heights of all that joy has to offer a person. And it's no different for you. He wants you to be full of joy. And that means he's going to call you into a deeper relationship with him, which is baffling. It's like, Jesus, you want me to do that? And you're telling me that by doing this, like, that's the only way to true joy? And he's going, yeah. And it's hard to believe because he has you start from a position that's so opposite. They're starting with a heart full of sorrow. They're going to end with a heart full of joy. And what's in between point A and point B looks like misery. He's telling me that joy is on the other side of this? Yes, that's exactly what he's telling them. And we should be thankful that what begins as sorrow with Christ can turn into joy. What starts as disagreement with Jesus can end in harmony. What starts as anger can end in peace. Listen, if you're a Christian, what starts as wretched sinner can turn into a righteous saint. So Jesus always starts with somewhere opposite and takes you into a new direction altogether, and he's doing that with these men here, if they will follow him beyond that threshold of personal comfort. So for you and I, there's going to be times where we need to allow sorrow and discomfort to run its course, because that's the only way we'll ever realize God's intended end. We can't run from every undesirable emotion, drown it out with a drink and erase it with a pill. The world has a whole basket full of options for you to pursue joy in a way that has nothing to do with Jesus. But to do it Jesus' way means that sometimes you're going to have to face these emotions head on. And please understand that Jesus isn't going to introduce sorrow into your life without good reason. It's not just luck of the draw that a person has a bad day or faces some personal crisis. It's God intending to do something with it. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, can so flippantly say, "Hey, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You know, you ever read that one and you're like, "Ah, what a smart aleck. Ah, count it all joy." No, he can say that because when difficulty comes, James, of all people, knows that Jesus intends something by it, and that's just the beginning. And he's going to produce joy out of that sorrow. He's going to produce triumph out of that crisis. You read the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, there's a wonderful illustration of what God is able to do with something that starts out terrible. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Your sorrow will be turned into joy." And it's interesting because it's not that Jesus is promising to change their situation so that they can have joy. He's saying that the same situation that's causing you sorrow right now will be what causes you joy. He's not going to change their circumstances. He uses childbirth as an example. Okay? So anybody who has had a child can perhaps relate. A woman who is in labor may find herself wishing that the baby would just disappear. The pregnancy would just, she'd wake up from a bad dream and be okay. "I was never pregnant in the first place. Make this go away." But I'll tell you that it does no good when a woman is in labor to wish that they weren't pregnant, because it's too late now. And as is true in the case of physical childbirth, God doesn't bring joy to that woman in labor by making her pregnancy disappear. He does it by bringing a baby into the world. Now, it was that same baby that only minutes ago was making that woman scream that now melts her heart. Same baby. Same baby that was making her scream is now that baby that melts her heart. So a mother's sorrow is turned to joy. Why? Because she endured. She endured, even though she didn't like the plan. I never met a woman that really enjoyed the plan. "I like pushing a baby out of my body. I'm going to be too graphic here. And if they won't do that, if they don't like that plan, well, then we can always just slice you open. Either way, that baby's coming out. I mean, there's no good plan when it comes to childbirth. She has to endure. And Jesus says, well, you've seen it before in the delivery room, if you've ever been in there, that sorrow, that screaming can turn into joy. If you're a guy and you've been in the delivery room, you know how sharp of a contrast that is. First, there's just like this, like you're kind of freaking out for her. And then all of a sudden it's like you hear birds chirping and use butterflies, you know, and it's everything's, what was happening there? Jesus says that's how it is sometimes in a relationship with me. You're going to feel so squeezed. You're going to cry and complain, and you're going to want out. You're going to be tempted to run. You're going to wish that you never got saved and that I would have left you alone from birth. Only to, listen, moments later, and some of you guys, you know how this can change on a dime. Moments later go, but I love Christ and I would do anything for him. And everything changes. Just, I don't know, a good night's sleep and you wake up in the morning, it's like, it's gone. Oh, I feel way better. Jesus says, that's how it is with me. If you're in relationship with me, then even you men are going to discover what it's like to have a baby. The joy that we're promised in Christ and the joy that he promises his disciples here isn't going to be found by avoiding the pain, avoiding the sorrow, but by enduring it and facing it head on. And I think that's the problem with a lot of people today is that they have never known what Jesus is talking about here because they're not brave enough to face their own emotions. We live in a culture full of people that are not brave about facing their emotions. They wake up sad one morning and they figure everything's wrong. I'm chemically wrong. I'm physically wrong. I'm mentally wrong. I need help, but I'm going to avoid the help that Jesus offers and I'm going to go everywhere else except. Jesus says, well, the time is coming, in verse 25, the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. In verse 26, he says, in that day, the time is coming, he says, in that day. So future tense, Jesus here with his men is anticipating a future relationship with them that's more mature than it currently is. Jesus is already looking forward to a different day that lies ahead, a different time that's yet to come. Their relationship with Jesus was healthy, but it needed to grow to advance. Jesus was taking their relationship in a direction whereby it would intensify. And I don't know if we all want that. Do you want a more intense relationship with Christ? I think that in our heart, we know we should be nodding our head, but I think that in our heart, some of us are shaking our head. It's intense enough already. I can barely, and Jesus goes, well, let's crank it up. Let's go further. Yeah, but I don't want to be challenged. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to do it that way. I like it the way I want it. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if this is what he wants out of a relationship with them then this is the same thing that he wants out of a relationship with you now. I believe that if your relationship isn't growing with Christ and it's not flourishing, then eventually it's going to get choked out by whatever is growing in your life. Whatever is flourishing. Because something will grow out of your life. So your life will produce fruit of some kind. And Jesus is giving us the recipe here to ensure that we produce good fruit, that our relationship with him is that which is growing and flourishing. And I can promise you this, he doesn't want the relationship he's got with you right now to end. whether it's a good relationship and a healthy one or a poor relationship, a faltering one, he doesn't want it to end. He doesn't want to abandon this project. Now, how do I know that? I know that because of what I see him doing here in these last few chapters of John. He's been dishing out what he knows to be some of the toughest to absorb truth that he's ever really given these guys. Remember what he said over the course of the last few chapters? He goes, you guys are like branches. If you don't produce fruit, God's going to burn you. Could you imagine Jesus walking up to you on the sidewalk and saying that to you? Hey, you're like branches. If you don't produce fruit, you know what God's going to do to you? Burn you. And then he walks away and you're left going, what did he mean by burn? I better look that up in the Greek because I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that statement. Well, that's what his disciples had to listen to. You're branches. You need to produce fruit. And then he says, the world's going to hate you. You remember when Jesus told him that? The world's going to hate you. Again, imagine Jesus just coming to you, open the doors of the church. Here comes Jesus, and he stands up here, and he goes, the world's going to hate you. Like, whoa, you know? I mean, if there's not enough weight behind it when I say it, then there's for sure enough weight when Jesus Christ says it. And he said that to his disciples. He says, the world's going to persecute you. And then he says, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm leaving you guys. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Remember when he said, you're going to die? Like, this is heavy. And by the way, all of this was in one single conversation at dinner. This is not light dinner conversation. You know, like, how was your week? No. I'm going to die. You're going to die. You know. But I believe that Jesus is being very careful about the relationship that he has with these guys because we also see him balancing the heaviness of that truth with tenderness, with very encouraging promises. It also, within that same dinner conversation, he had said things like, I'm going to prepare a place for you in God's house. I'm going to come back and get you. He's also told them, I have loved you. He said, you are my friends. He goes so far as to say, the Father himself loves you. So you see how he's balancing some of the heaviest things that they need to hear with some of the most wonderful promises they've ever heard. That to me says Jesus is being very careful that that relationship doesn't break. He wants to stretch it as far as it will go, but he doesn't want to ruin it. He wants to break them without crushing them. He wants to do the same thing with you in the personal relationship that you have with him. He wants to bring you forward, but he doesn't want the relationship to end. He wants you to follow him, but he doesn't want you to walk away. He's showing very extreme sensitivity to how they're handling all of this because he wants to bring them into the deepest relationship possible without causing them to give up on that relationship. Anybody who has followed Jesus for any length of time knows that that's exactly how it works. I am not making this up. He loves you a lot, and he hates a superficial relationship. That's why you feel that he's always in your life and pulling and pushing and changing things. He's not sorry for doing that. Never once does Jesus issue an apology in all four Gospels. Never once. Hey, sorry for making you feel that way. I'm sorry. Maybe I went too far. No, he knows exactly what you need to hear, and he's going to pull on it no matter what it makes you feel like. You might be scared. You might cry an uncle right now. And Jesus goes, you can cry uncle all you want. I love you way too much to leave you alone. Let's keep going. And hopefully, in faith, you'll respond and keep going. Jesus wants you to make it. He wants us to make it. He wants them to make it. I think that Jesus knows how difficult this is for them because in the very next chapter, chapter 17, he stops counseling them altogether. He stops informing them. He stops warning them, and he gets to praying for them. God, I pray that you protect them, and I pray that, why? Because he knows how fragile they are. He knows how fragile you are. He'll push you, and he'll test you, and then he'll intercede for you. He sees how hard this is for you. Do you think he's oblivious to what this is doing to his disciples? He's not. Did you see how Jesus even knew that they were wanting to ask him but wouldn't? So he preemptively says, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you won't see me, in a little while and you will. He knows what you're thinking and he knows what you're feeling. He knows this is hard on you. That's why he intercedes. You imagine Jesus interceding for you right now going, God, they're so weak and they're so fragile and they're so on the verge of breaking, and that's not your goal and that's not my goal. I just want them to come in deeper because there's no other way to get to the fullness of joy but through this. Oh, I pray that they make it. Holy Spirit, strengthen them now. And those of us who are still on that path of following Christ, I hope you can look back over the course of your time with Jesus and know that there was someone praying for you. I hope that you can realize how behind Jesus he really is, how behind you Jesus really is, how on your side he really is, how he's not trying to break you, he's not trying to destroy you, he's trying to lead you into a wonderful life, a beautiful life full of joy. It's not his goal to ruin this church. It's not his goal to ruin you. He wants you to have a bright and vibrant Christianity and to enjoy the deepest of a personal relationship that you possibly could with him. But his desire for a deep relationship with you and the love that he has for you doesn't exempt him from saying what's true and sometimes hard to hear. That's why there's verse 31, 32, and 33. It would have been easy for him to just let the comments that they made in verse 29 and 30 just go. You know, that's the part where they, oh, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus could have just let it go. Let the chapter end right there. But he doesn't. He interjects and says, sarcastically, if I may, oh, now you believe? You think you're good? And then he says, we're just around the corner from you ditching me. You think that your relationship with me is rock solid now? No, it's not. You don't think you have any more room to grow in your love for me? You're wrong. Wait and see what happens, like, before tomorrow. I think that's exactly what people need to hear when they feel like that it couldn't get any better with Jesus. They're just kind of on cloud nine, and we got this good thing going. Jesus goes, no. No, I'm never going to stop with you. Because you will always have room to grow in your love and devotion to Christ. And he's going to push on you relentlessly. Jesus says, oh, really? Now you believe? It's an implication he's making there that their belief was still imperfect. Because what was about to happen on the night of his arrest would prove to them that theoretical belief is not the same as practical belief. We can believe and understand and know that we're to love Jesus with all our heart and mind and body and soul. But do we love him with all our heart and mind and body, practically speaking? No. To agree with something that Jesus says is not the same as living it. Christians are guilty of this all the time. And so am I. I get it. Like, we know it's true, but we don't live by that truth. I think every disciple, certainly these guys, needs to be reminded from time to time, for their own good, that their trust in Jesus is more theory than anything else. Would you agree with that? Am I going out on a limb here to suggest that your Christianity and your faith is more theory than it is anything else? He'll show you. He'll show you how you're not believing what you say you believe in the Bible. He's doing it to them. And I'll reassure you by telling you that he's not doing it to them because he's mad at them. He's not going to show you your failure because he's mad. He's not going to show you how little belief you have in what you say you believe because he's mad. He's doing it because you need to sometimes see that the relationship you have with him isn't as stellar as you might like to believe. It's just not. I hope that breaks your heart. That you don't love him like you should. None of us do. We certainly don't love him like he deserves. Jesus deserves everything we've got. I ain't a single person here who is giving him everything that they've got. But Jesus isn't mad at you. He doesn't need everything you've got. He just wants you to see where you're falling short because we're the ones that are losing out. He wants a deeper relationship with us, not because he needs one, because you do. You will fail him. But he wants us and his disciples to remember this. It's not your job to overcome the world. You'll fail, but praise God, it wasn't your job to overcome the world. That was his job. And he did overcome the world. He didn't fail. Your job now is to just love him. Keep in step with him. Nurture the relationship that you have. Not all relationships are worth fighting for. Not in our world anyway, but in Jesus' world, that couldn't be further from the truth. Every relationship in his estimation is worth fighting for. That's why he left heaven. And that's why he came to earth and lived like a slave. To make sure that he could have a relationship with you. That's what he did because he's that interested in having a personal relationship with people. So the question this morning is, are we doing what we ought to do to cross those uncomfortable thresholds, follow Jesus into the next phase of this relationship in order that we might have and maintain a personal relationship with him? He gave everything to establish a relationship with you. What are we doing to maintain a healthy relationship with Jesus? Let's all stand. Father, we know that you are very interested in relationships. We see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see that in the fact that you became a human being so that you could interact with us human beings. You even came in the likeness of men, which implies that you looked like a sinner. If it wasn't enough to just walk around in a body, you died like a criminal. And so if you didn't look like a sinner while you were alive, you certainly looked like a criminal sinner when you were hanging on a cross. But you didn't mind what you looked like, and you didn't mind what it cost you, because you wanted to have a personal relationship with each one of us by name. And if you're that passionate about relationships, then there are going to be implications on how serious you are that we reciprocate the desire to be in a personal relationship with you. I pray that we wouldn't just take it easy and be lazy and that we have a responsibility to maintain and keep up with your pace, so that we can enjoy a quality of relationship that cannot be found if we're unwilling to follow you into scary places. In the end, I guess, which is more important to us, comfort or depth of relationship? Because we can't have both. Please go with us this week. Teach us through your Holy Spirit what only you can teach. Amen.